F2A. Number 19A.
We go on with the subject of soul as soul, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So it shows that everyone has that gift. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. This is that leading captivity captive means naturally that Jesus, through his ascension, proved that the old law, which put us into bonds, into captivity, that law was now put into captivity, meaning that it had now no more anything to say. Through his resurrection, Jesus proved that the law of the Jews is of no avail, and therefore he annulled it. And then in brackets, have you also brackets in your Bible? Yes. He gives, so to say, quite a good description of those two translations. So verse 8 said that Christ was ascended on high, that translation to on high was really that which led captivity captive. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Can you see the two translations of ascending and descending? He said one can only ascend if one first has descended. Exactly what the two translations in the textbooks show. First must be the translation of immortal mind, and then only can we have the translation of mortal mind. So the translation of immortal mind is as descending, namely from God to man, and that had as its effect the second translation that was overcoming the first degree and the second degree to the point of the third degree. And then Mrs. Eddy says, in the third degree, mortal mind disappears. In that way, divine mind has led mortal mind captive. It says, in that, a mortal mind disappears. So Mrs. Eddy says the same thing here through those two translations. Then, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. It also is translated that he might fulfill all things. And that's where the tone of soul stopped. So you have again a wonderful sense of soul, soul that transforms, that reforms, that translates. See, now here he shows that translation through the descending and ascending sense. He said, yes, in the human we can only ascend if we first have descended. And that's naturally very important to know. That has to do with the whole subject of the two translations, that the second translation is the effect of the first translation. The second translation cannot stand by itself. But the human mind would like to have it by itself. The human mind would like to say, I like to get out of depravity, and I would like to be a more an ethical, moral man, second degree. And naturally, the best I would like is that I would have understanding, the third degree. So if we start on the ascending path, we will never reach the goal, because just as Paul said it here, and as Missy said it, first is the first translation, the translation is of immortal mind, where in consciousness we go out from the divine principle, life, truth, and love, and translate that through soul, spirit, mind to the point of man, individual man, man as idea, as the image in the divine mind. That was the first translation. And only as we entertain that, really the second translation is put into motion and begins to lead captivity captive, begins to free us from depravity, from being bound by sin. So again we see that Christ's translation is something very important, which says, never go out from the problem, never go out from a situation, never go out from the phenomena. Always put the phenomena right behind you, and you turn around and you go out from the Infinite One. And if you go out from the Infinite One and first see how the Christ has descended, then that parallel with it, you also have the ascension. Yes. It's interesting how he says in 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended? He seems to indicate what we also teach, that those two translations are parallel. They are not two processes that follow each other in time as cause and effect. But the moment, or in the measure that we entertain the first translation, in that very moment, the second translation takes place. So they are parallel. Now, what is that which are the gifts that have given? See, in 7 he said, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. But he hasn't yet said what the gifts of Christ are. And only when he comes to 11, he tells them and says, and he gave some. You see, that's the gift, what God gave through Christ. He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers. So one can see now he defines what the gift is that everyone has, and therefore that everyone has a ministry by itself, he has a vocation by itself, and that is given by God. So 12, a tone of life, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he said, why did you get a vocation? Why did you get the vocation of being this and that and the other? For one purpose, life, namely for the edifying of your body. Always for a constructive purpose. So be constructive in whatever you do, in whatever God has chosen you to do. That's principle. And now comes life. Try to do the best. To be always constructive, never destructive, always edifying, always exalting, always rising the standard higher, always having an impact on the surrounding that is improving the surrounding. All that is edifying the body in Christ. Something like the chapter on marriage. And then seek truth. 13, did we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, namely unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, at the point of truth, that's interesting to see that, always at the point of truth, he gives, so to say, in Ephesians something which he doesn't do in any other epistle, namely that he gives not just the concept of a man, but always man as a structure, as a gestalt, not as just a lump of amorphous concept, but as a gestalt, namely to a perfect man, namely to what? To the measure. You can't measure, really. That was always in the Bible a symbol that you can calculate an idea, that you measure. Unto the measure of the stature. It's a stature, it's a gestalt. See, it's a structure of the fullness of Christ. So it's not just an isolated idea. And so we see that if we start out right, that we start right out right by accepting our calling, our mission, and are supporting that mission through being one with the Spirit, that was the subtone of Spirit, that brings about a reformation, that brings out a translation, that begins to change something. Something that has come down will also rise up and has an ascending way. And this is that which gives us also a God-given office, and in that office we have to demonstrate life, namely to be always edifying the body, always to lift up a situation, and by lifting up that through all the many qualities and faculties, we gather together all those many abilities and those many qualities, and we accumulate that, but not as a heap of qualities, but something that fits together, that gives a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he goes on, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait for to deceive. So they say, then we have a protection that our manhood is no more belied, is no more attacked. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So you can see, in speaking truth to all things. What was it, 15? By speaking the truth in love. So here we have again the human approach to it, which says at the point of truth, that structure of man, that is a compound idea, man, that is always that which should pronounce the truth and love in everything. Bringing us then again to such a climax here, as we only have in Ephesians, namely the subtone of love, from whom is the Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So here we have the same tone here in as in truth as love. When you turn to that subtone of truth and love, it already indicated that there it was said, in whom all things fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. And now again you have that sense that man is a structure, that we have to think structurally and not in isolated ideas. That it starts out with isolated ideas. With that isolated ideas in mind and spirit. Then finding its true identity in soul. But the moment that has happened, then the principle begins to work and says, I'm the principle of all. Therefore I give to all an office, but all have to do the very same thing, namely to edify the body, so that the body is not just an agglomeration of isolated parts, but that it is a structure that where every part is fitly joined together, where we have relational thinking, where we see the truth in relation to each other truth, and not just as isolated facts. This is always the great difficulty which students have, especially those students who have had an education long ago. We were never taught structuralism, never. We were not even taught that there is a truth and that there is a scientific truth. And now today we have to know that. Truth is not always a scientific truth. A truth is a truth, just a truth, when it is just stating an isolated fact rightly. But the scientific truth is when we see that situation in relation to the whole, then that truth is a scientific truth. If I don't know arithmetic, and I say 2 and 2 is 4, and the parrot says it 2, it's a truth. It's a truth. You can't say it's not true. 2 and 2 is 4. And if the parrot says it, it's true what he says. But he doesn't state a scientific truth, because he doesn't know why it is so. And only those who know the system of arithmetic know why 2 and 2 is 4. And then it is a scientific truth. And that's the point here with us, that we bear for too long a time just always thinking in terms of ideas, blending ideas, 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 ideas. What are ideas? Yes, the ideas of mind is this and this and this. The ideas of spirit is this and this and this. And so we were concerned about ideas which are truths. They are true. And so we were working with these ideas, not knowing that they are ideas of a synonymous term. And a synonymous term is always the all-encompassing truth. There is only one truth, and not really God is the one truth, which includes all truths. But that inclusing must be seen in its proper relationship, or else it is not the truth, just as I have said with the parrot. And so today, therefore, we are not going very far when we use the same method as we used to have with reading the textbook, by reading the lesson sermons and so on, picking out of the context single statements that were true. And then from there jump 200 pages further to another single statement and read that single statement, which was also true. But all that did not fitly join together. They were isolated facts, and so it is pure metaphysics. Today we see that we should have science, and science goes always out from the whole, always from the synonymous term. And if we go out from the synonymous term, we see how ideas are related to each other, because the synonymous term are synonymous, therefore they blend with each other, and therefore we can see how these ideas must be blended in a scientific way, in an ordered way, that it is not just blind combinatorics, blindly combining things that does not make sense. And in this way, we begin to see order and structure in the textbook. So suddenly we see that the whole chapter on prayer has a structure, that it is not just an agglomeration of single statements. It's still the same text, but when we see it in its structure, then each sentence is a scientific truth for us, because we see it in its structure, in the whole, and no more in just as a part. And this is a new consciousness that we have to culture. That's the 7,000-year period. Yes. So, if we quickly consider and run over the tone of soul, we can see after Paul said Amen, he starts out again and says, I take a second breath and show you what that means when you translate it to the human. To the human, he says, soul is then that which builds up the whole body of Christ, which means within ourselves. Which means that we build up the whole consciousness, the fullness of that consciousness within ourselves. How are we going to build up that body, our identity? The body is usually identity. How are we going to build it up? And he says it through the subtons and says, well, this is by accepting our vocation, our calling. That's the very first thing that we have to do, to see that we accept that calling, and that we have to know what we have to know in all meekness. Blessed are the meek, that soul as mind accept that third beatitude. then goes further and says that we should only have one universe, one God, one spirit, one body, one man, one universe. And that universe must be the spiritual universe. So culture that spiritual one universe, there is no other universe besides it. Then in the subtone of soul, he says, and that leads captivity captive. That leads all the illusion. That leads all the counterfeits of that fact captive. So that we get rid of the counterfeits, which we experience then as a kind of ascension, of kind of a resurrection. Therefore, principle says, I give to everyone a different vocation. So principle begins to classify and says, each one has his own vocation, not everybody should do the same thing as the other fellow does. That's very important. One sees sometimes somebody who shows excellency in a field, and then everybody tries to imitate it so as to get that excellency too, and he will never really get it because it's not his vocation, which is given by principle to each one. Each one has his own job to do. But whatever the job is, it must be done as life, namely for the edification of the body. It must be done to exalt, really, the human plane of life. And then in truth, showing, really, that thus, growing thus in all things in the consciousness, till we all come unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, in this way, we arrive at that, at the answer of to the question, how can I be a whole man? How can I be the compound idea man? What have I to do? And the five preceding subtones said what you have to do in order to arrive at the sixth subtone, at manhood. And in that way, we are really used for the perfectibility of the body of Christ, to which there is no end. For this edifying, there is no end. Yes. All right. That would have been so, with that accent, really, of building up the body of Christ, the identity of man. With the next subject comes in a completely different question. Something else is asked. Namely, we have here the epitome that the fullness of the Christ Spirit manifests itself in us as the renewal of the inner man and the total separation from the material attitude. Can you see how in the Christ translation, Spirit is always that which begins to order things, and in the human, that order is shown, first of all, as separation, as purification, as classifying the material as material, classifying the spiritual as spiritual, and bringing in a separation process. And this separation process is shown here quite clearly. Namely, first from the point of view of mind, where it says that separation process should naturally take first place in mind, and not in the outward existence. Let's see how it says that. 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So again, already here you have spirit as mind, namely, don't walk as the other Gentiles walk, therefore separate yourself and walk another way, without first saying which other way. But he says as mind, don't walk in that way which is the vanity of their mind, which is the counterfeit of mind, on the human mind, in the fleshly mind, in the carnal mind, all that. That's how the Gentiles walked. having the understanding darkened. Can you see, instead of light, there is darkness, the counterfeit of mind, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Can you see again, the counterfeit of mind through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now we have blindness. Seems as if we would take all the very counterfeits of the light of mind to bring out the point that those that do not walk in the light, they walk in the darkness, therefore separate yourself from those that walk in the darkness. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Again, evil, just putting out what is evil instead of good. But ye have not so learned Christ. I taught you something else. Mine has to do with learning, with knowing. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, namely, that ye put off concerning the former conservation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is naturally spirit as mind in the positive sense. He started out with the vanity of mind, now it is the spirit of your mind. And that he put on the new man. Can you see, he talked in 22 about the old man, and now put that off and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So this is the very first step that he indicates in that whole long process of separation, that the Christ, the fullness of Christ demands of us that we make a real good separation between that which is good or that which is of the spiritual nature against the counterfeit sense of all that is evil, and that therefore is the old man, the wrong kind of man.